Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Living with imperatives can be a real drag. Ask my kids. When I use too many of them in a row, they call it nagging. And they don't like it one bit. They would much rather do what they want to do, not what I order them to do. Want to is more fun than have to. But the voice is telling you what you have to do and making you feel guilty when you don't do it can sometimes get pretty loud. I had been a pastor for about 4 months when my new in-laws came to Cincinnati for their first visit to my brand new church. Thanksgiving, 1982, and it was imperative that I impress them with my pastoral skill. In those days, I was still trying to get on my mother-in-law's good side. And things had been going pretty impressively those first few months. The church had been packed every Sunday, and I figured that I would really pack them in on Thanksgiving Day, my first special service. After all, everyone comes to church on Thanksgiving. At least they did when I was a kid. My sermon would be stirring. My in-laws would be in awe. How lucky can their daughter get? But in Cincinnati, I discovered, not everyone feels it necessary to go to church on Thanksgiving Day, not even to hear me. In fact, almost no one came. There were perhaps 30 people in the church that day. Everyone had their own pew. My sermon echoed around the empty room so much that I think the people way in the back heard it twice. It was the most depressing Thanksgiving Day service that I had ever attended. Immediately, this inner voice started nagging. "You've got to do better," it said. "Those people don't like you as much as you thought they did, or they surely would have come. You have to make things more attractive." And I also began to think about how I was going to nag the congregation, all for their own good, of course. I don't know if it's possible to nag someone to the glory of God, but I was willing to try. "You need to realize how important it is you come to these special services," I would say. "You should be grateful to God for all that He's done for you. The least you can do is come to church and show Him how grateful you are. And by the way, as long as you're here, why don't you give a little more?" You see, it's very easy for a pastor or a teacher or a student to become enmeshed in nagging imperatives. After all, we want people to like us. We want them to like us better than they liked the previous pastor. We want to be successful. We want to leave our mark. And in order to accomplish that, you see, we know that there are certain things that we have to do. And so we tell ourselves things like, "Don't be so lazy. Make better use of your time. Discipline yourself. Study more. Give more. Get organized. Say the right thing at just the right time. Raise more money. Communicate better. Spend more time in personal devotions. And above all, keep up with your Hebrew." See, my mind sometimes reels at all the demands that I put on myself. But you know, I remember a time when the imperatives in my life didn't always nag me like that. In fact, the Thanksgiving Day imperatives that I grew up with were music to my ears. "Come and get it." That's an imperative that my mother had to say only once. My friends and I would forsake our football game in mid-play, the ball still in the air, in order to get to the table first. The house was filled with the aroma of roasted turkey and fresh baked rolls and pumpkin pie. "Come and get it." Those words were good news, an invitation eagerly accepted, an announcement that this delicious meal was there ready to eat. "Come and get it. That's what Yahweh says to us in the text. And he says it because in the previous chapters, he has prepared this delicious meal for starving people. People who are exhausted by enemy and exile, desolation and death. People yearning for God to save them. For them, the Lord has prepared a feast. Here, taste a sample from Isaiah 54. The Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, Isaiah says. Like the wife of a man's youth when she is cast off. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing wrath, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Or drink in these words from the text. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. The words titillate the taste buds of hungry souls. And here we learn that they are words for us. We who are burdened with failed expectations and life's have-tos. We who are nagged to death by voices inside and outside of us. And who sometimes feel as if we are slaves to circumstances beyond our control. Yahweh says to all of us, come, come buy and eat. Come and buy without money and without means of exchange. In other words, the meal is priceless. Listen carefully and eat well. Delight in the richness. Incline your ear and come. Listen and your soul will live. Seek the Lord. Call on him while he is near. The passage is thick with imperatives but not threats. Gracious invitation, not dreary demand. Yahweh has prepared a banquet and he invites us to come. He actually wants us as his invited guests. And here he proclaims that the meal is ready to eat. The imagery and the wording of the text are brushstrokes that all of God's prophets are painting in this picture. The picture is of manna raining down from heaven for the people to eat. The bread of angels, the psalmist calls it. It is the riven rock gushing water in the desert. And the words of Moses, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And the psalmist, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And David, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And wisdom herself, let all who are simple come in here. Come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. And Isaiah again. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of waters. And on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And when the picture is finished, it is, of course, a picture of Christ. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eat of this bread, he will live forever. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In the end, Yahweh serves up Christ for us. In him we find compassion and pardon and eternal life. In him God keeps the covenant that he made with David, and we receive the mercies of his eternal kingdom. He feeds our hungry souls and fills us with good things, all at no cost to us. Remember, the meal is priceless. But of course, at great cost to him. On that first Thanksgiving as a pastor, my wife got me back on track that day. Sensing my distress, and with our small apartment filled with the aroma of roasted turkey and fresh baked rolls and pumpkin pie, she pulled me aside and she spoke gently to me. Tim, she said, you preached the gospel, and those who were there were blessed. Those words quelled the nagging imperatives and humbled my wounded pride that day. She had reminded me that I was doing what the Lord had invited, called me to do. The ministry is not about my expectations and my accomplishments and my wants and my needs. I'm just a jar of clay, which by God's grace contains this great treasure. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. It is about him and his salvation. He has done all the real work. We serve Christ wherever and whenever we can. We do it in the proclamation of the gospel and in the baptismal flood and in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we invite all those who are thirsty and all those who are hungry and who have no money to come and enjoy the rich food. And of course, we eat plenty of it ourselves. I had the meal before the meal that Thanksgiving. And it was sweet indeed. And I delighted in the Lord's work and in the joyful proclamation of it. It is in him, not in us. Not in who we are, but in what he is, that true freedom from the nagging demands of life and all of life's dreary have-tos and all of our failures and all of our sin and even death itself. It is in what he is and in what he has done that true freedom from all of that is to be found. Come and eat. That's the invitation to us until our Lord seats us at the eternal banquet, which he has prepared for all of us when he comes again in glory. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.